Hey everybody, this is Bob Z, the pastor of Joy Christian Fellowship. I want to thank you for tuning into our podcast. I hope it's a word that will encourage you today. Let's remember in these challenging times we're living that God is still in control and that his love for us endures forever. Amen. God bless. Purify our hearts this morning, Lord. Purify us to be like gold and precious silver. And may our hearts desire to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. See, like she said, God's heart is for us, for every one of us. And he's inviting us to rest in his peace. And in all the noise and all the chaos, all the confusion, all the rushing here, rushing there, God invites every one of us to rest in his peace. Not the world's idea of peace, but God's peace. It's that peace that passes understanding. We don't understand it. It doesn't make sense. But what a beautiful place to rest and wait on him to restore us, to restore our strength, to restore our hope, to restore our faith. And you may say, I wish I could do that, but I go nonstop from the moment I open my eyes till the time I lay my head down, and I get that. So maybe take this time just to rest in his peace and let him restore us, restore strength, restore hope, restore faith. Fill our emptiness with his peace and with his love. Amen. So the title of this morning's message is Seeking God's Heart. You got a verse from Psalm 27, Psalm 24, Psalm 73, and 2 Chronicles 12. So Father, open up your word to us. Teach us what we need to hear this morning. We're here to receive. We don't want to walk out of here empty-handed, Father, so quiet us down and let us just open up and receive what it is that you have to say to us this morning in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Okay, seeking God's heart. That's good. Seeking has been our theme the last couple weeks, right? We started off with seeking God's presence, and then last week it was seeking more of God's presence. It's like we've been on a quest for more of God in our lives. That's a good thing. And I hope the last couple messages have inspired us, hopefully encouraged us, maybe even challenged us to seek more of God instead of more of the world stuff. Running here, running there, always wanting to do something, be entertained. You know, we talked about needing more of God in our lives, but do we really want more of him? We know we need him, but do we really want more of him? Do we hunger? Do we thirst for more of him or for more of what the world offers us? Because the world offers us a lot. And last week we looked at a few verses from the shepherd king, psalm writer, David. And we look at David's life, you think all the stuff he did, good, bad, he did some really, really great things, but he also did some really, really horrible things too, right? And I don't think there is any other character in the whole Bible who more fully illustrates the entire moral range of human nature, of human behavior, as David did. Yet we know the Bible tells us that David was a man after God's own heart. It's not on the screen, but in the book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 22, we see God's feelings toward David. It says that after God removed Saul, he made David the king. Do you remember that? He made David the king. And he testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. Now, this passage in Acts is coming from 1 Samuel. You know, when Samuel went to Jesse's house, bring out all your sons. They didn't even bring David, and he was out in the field taking care of sheep. But yet, he was the one God anointed. But he said, you hear it? God said, David will do everything I want him to do. Now, an obvious question is, how could God still call David a man after his own heart when he did a bunch of stuff that God didn't want him to do? He may have done everything God wanted him to do, but he did a whole lot of stuff God didn't want him to do. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. And then he had her husband killed off. So he was a lying, adulterous murderer. And we learn a whole lot of David's character in the book of Psalms. You know, he just opens up his life in the book of Psalms for all of us to look at, the good, the bad, the ugly. In fact, Psalm 51 is his prayer of repentance for his sin with Bathsheba. So David's life was full of success, but it was also full of failures. And the Bible shows us that his life was far from perfect, but his heart kept bringing him back to God's heart. No matter how bad he screwed up, he kept coming back to God's heart. Because David really loved God, and he wanted to live in his presence always, all the days of his life, he said. That was the one thing he desired most. If you were here last Sunday, we mentioned it as David's bucket list. It was a very short list, so I want to look at it again, and then we'll get into this morning's message. This is David's bucket list, Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing, that's it. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell. Where you dwell is where you live, where you abide, where you camp out. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Why, David? To gaze. That's not just taking a glance, but to gaze, to look at intently, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. And I thought, how many things are we asking the Lord for? You know, how many things are we seeking after? Because we seek after a lot of things in this life. Now, some of you remember Logan and Michelle Murphy. They were a young couple that used to worship here with us. They even spent some time on a worship team for a while. I had the honor of officiating their wedding. But I remember after Logan graduated from Lee, their plans were for Logan to go on to graduate school near the Chicago area after they got married. So they took a trip to Chicago to seek out some things. They had to seek out where certain buildings or on the campus where Logan was going to be going to school. They had to seek out where some churches are they may want to visit. They had to seek out places where they might want to live and places to buy groceries and all that stuff. So they were doing a lot of seeking, and it paid off. They now have two beautiful kids, and Logan graduated seminary. He's been ordained, fully ordained, into the church up there. So they're doing well. But they had to seek out places to do that. So we seek a lot of things too, don't we? But I believe there are two things that we need to seek, that we need to spend more time seeking. At least I know I do. Maybe you do too. But one, we need to seek and know God's heart, how and as it's revealed to us in Christ. And we need to seek and know our own hearts. Our own hearts as God reveals them to us in Christ's light and in his word. You know, you hear people say all the time, well, just go with your heart. Just follow your heart. Yet the Bible tells us in Jeremiah 17 that the heart is deceitful above all things and sick. Who can understand it? Wow, that's not praiseworthy words about the human heart, is it? And Proverbs 4, it tells us above all else, above everything else, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring, it's the source of life. So we're dealing with a very complex things when we're talking about the human heart. And to know God's heart, that's what we're seeking this morning. To know God's heart, we need to know Jesus' heart. Not just a whole lot of interesting historical facts about Jesus, but to really know his heart. We see God's heart for us, and he sent his beloved son Jesus to die for us on that bloody cross so that whosoever would come, whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world, right? That's his heart. For the whole world, he loved the whole world to save sinners from hell, that none would perish but all would come to repentance. That's his heart. To redeem us, to give us the abundant life here and to give us eternal life with him. Man, I sure hope every one of us are one of the whosoever's who believe in him. If not, we need to talk about that before we leave. So we definitely see God's heart for us in Christ going to the cross for us, but we also see God's heart for us in Christ in the everyday, the in and out activities of his life when he was here in the flesh. his encounter with the woman at the well that nobody else wanted anything to do with, but he did. His encounter with that despised little tax collector, Zacchaeus, up in the tree. Nobody wanted anything to do with Zacchaeus, but Jesus did. Then he had his one-on-one meeting with Nicodemus, the Pharisee. If you've seen any of the Chosen series, the scene with Jesus and Nicodemus is really, really one of my favorite scenes. But on and on and on, you see the heart of God lived out in Jesus, God in the flesh. We see God's heart in Christ when Jesus and his disciples encountered and fed that massive crowd of thousands with just two fish and five small loaves of bread. And these guys had been ministering all day. They were tired, right? It was getting late, and disciples are thinking, send him home, you know. But when Jesus saw them, the Bible says he had compassion on them. He looked at them as sheep without a shepherd. That's the heart of God. He had compassion on them. It's clear in the scriptures, Jesus really loves people, you know. And he wants us to love them too. We're more selective than Jesus is when it comes to loving people. But he just loves people. And people have been proclaiming that for centuries, right? It's on bumper stickers, on t-shirts, on billboards, coffee mugs, you name it. It's on church signs all over the world. Jesus loves you. But not everybody is easy for us to love, right? If we're going to be honest. I'm thinking of getting a t-shirt that says, Jesus loves you, and I'm really trying to. But maybe not. But he loves every one of us. But not everyone always feels loved, do they? But Jesus didn't just tell people they were loved. He demonstrated it. Right? And we know the greatest, greatest demonstration of his love is always going to be going to the cross for us. But he demonstrated his love every day. He didn't just care about those thousands of people on the hillside. He cared for them. See, there's a difference about caring about somebody, but actually caring for them. He healed those who were sick. He taught them many things that the Bible teaches us, and he fed every one of them until they were full and had leftovers. And keep this in mind. If I read this correctly, it was only a few days earlier, maybe a week earlier, that his friend, his forerunner, John the Baptist, was beheaded. So Jesus, even though he's all God, he's still all man. And the all man of Jesus was not only physically tired, but he had to be emotionally drained and saddened to hear about John the Baptist. But it was in that condition. Instead of saying, oh, just everybody just leave me alone. Just leave me alone. I don't want to be bothered. It was in that condition, exhausted, weakened state of mind, body, heart, that Jesus fed the multitudes. He cared about them, but he also cared for them. He cared for their physical needs as well as their spiritual needs. That's the heart of God that we see in Christ. He was tired. He was worn out. But out of his physical fatigue, he repeatedly gave and gave and gave and gave. He gave himself so that all the others could be strengthened. That's the heart of God that we see in Christ. So again, to repeat it, bottom line is Jesus really loves people. So yeah, I know. All people. Loves every one of us. He loves the people we can't stand to be around. He loves those society tries to ignore. He loves those on the outskirts of society, those on the fringes. And those are the same ones who are right in the middle of God's agenda. If you remember mentioned just a minute ago, the disciples' attitude about those thousands of hungry people on the hillside. Send them away. It's getting dark, Jesus. Send them away. They didn't want to fool with them. See, if we want to be more like Jesus, and I hope we do, then we have to know how far he would go for people like that. Now, we know he went all the way to the cross, but in everyday life, how far would he go for people? Because that's the same distance he would go for people again today, only today he wants to go through you and through me. So are we willing to go as far as Jesus went for people? I don't know. So we need to seek his heart. We need to know his heart concerning things like poverty, like mental illness, like ignorance, like injustice. We need to know his heart concerning things like holiness, purity, generosity, abortion, identity confusion, human suffering, prejudice, abuse in its many forms. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. But if we're too consumed with our own lives and our own plans and our own wants and our own desires, we won't be much good to the Lord as his servants, will we? That's what we're here for. Real servants serve others, not themselves, or just that little preferred circle. Now I get it. We got to take care of our families, right? We need to be providing for our families instead of expecting someone else to. And we know God is our provider, no matter who signs the paycheck, but we need to be willing to serve others who are outside of our favorite little circle as well. See, if we are to do God's will, we need to know what his will is. That's why we need to know his heart. And the good news is he reveals his will and his heart all through the Word. It's all in the Bible. So as we read his Word, and I sure hope you're spending time in God's Word every day. See, we need time with him. We need time in his Word every morning. The Bible tells us, early will I seek thee. Early will I seek thee. Several times in the scriptures, it tells us Jesus got up early, spent time with the Father while it was still dark. Some people say, oh, I'm just not a morning person. I read my Bible at night. Well, that's great. Read it at night, but don't neglect it in the morning. I mean, why give the devil all day to mess with you before you open the words of life? Does that make sense? Get out of bed a little early if you have to. I say, oh, man, I get up early enough. Well, the devil tried his best to keep us in bed. I'm sure he tried to keep a lot of people in bed this morning. It looks like he was successful. But we need to put on the full armor of God. We need to have our minds renewed before we face the day, not after it's over. And in our devotional time and in our times of scripture readings, we need to ask God to show us, what does he want us to see? What does he want us to understand? How does he want us to apply this to our lives today? Because if we can't use it today out there in the real world, it's just old stories, right? It's just a book of old stories. But it's alive. His word's alive and it's active. We got to apply it to our lives. Otherwise, it's just an old book of stories. Because, you know, it's way too easy to walk in the flesh and build our own little kingdoms of self without spending time in his word or spending time in his presence. We need to walk in the Spirit, not the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, the Bible says, when we walk in the Spirit, we won't carry out the desires of the flesh. So you can't do both. If we're walking in the Spirit, if we're keeping in step with the Spirit, we're not going to carry out the desires of the flesh. We would have to purposely stop following him to turn to sin. We can't do both at the same time. It's just too easy. Right? Too easy to carry out the desires of the flesh. That's why we need that full armor of God before we start the day. It's in Ephesians chapter 6. If you're not familiar with it, don't go there now, but if you're not familiar, check it out. And in our times of Bible reading, and in our times of meditating on the Word, and in our prayer time, we need to search for more than just biblical knowledge. Biblical knowledge is great, and we need it, but we need to search for God's heart, not just facts. And understand, but we search for his heart. And if we are searching for it, we'll find it. Because the Bible tells us if we seek hard enough, we'll find it. And as we get closer to the heart of God, something happens in our hearts. The holiness of God and the fire of his presence that we're seeking will begin a deep cleansing within us. A burning away of the impurities in our heart takes place. And in an immeasurable vastness of his glorious riches, we recognize how poor we really are without him. No matter how much we got in the bank, doesn't matter how many assets we have, without him, we're dirt poor. We're poverty. Thank God for his presence. Thank God that he invites us into his presence. Thank God for his word. See, in his light, any darkness is exposed. There's no place for it to hide because we know it's impossible for light and darkness to occupy the same place at the same time. When the light comes on, darkness has no choice but to leave, right? The closer we get to God's heart, the more our hearts change. And you can tell when people have been spending time with Jesus, just like you can tell when people haven't been spending time with Jesus. It's that refiner's fire we sang about that purifies our hearts, that cleanses us from within and makes us holy. And we can't stand in this holy presence if our hearts haven't been purified. In another one of King David's Psalms, Psalm 24, look what David asks in verse 3 of Psalm 24. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Now, if you want to be able to stand in the Lord's holy place, this is what it takes. The one who has clean hands and a pure heart. Pure what? Pure heart. One who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. Hey, we can't even find the hill of the Lord, let alone ascend it, if our hearts aren't pure. We can't wallow in the spiritual pollution of the world, what some would call entertainment. We can't do that and have clean hands and a pure heart, not by God's standards of clean and pure. If our hearts and minds are filled with the junk of the world, we won't even be able to find his hill, let alone ascend it. How can we stand in God's holy place if our hearts are impure? It's the pure in heart who get to see God, according to Jesus. And the rest of this passage in Psalm 24, it tells us that if we have clean hands and pure hearts, we will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God our Savior. And then David says, such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. I'm going to pray for that. Lord, let us be the generation or the generations of those who seek you, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. So there's blessing. There's blessing from the Lord for us who seek him, who seek his face, who seek his presence, who seek to know his heart. He rewards us with his presence, and he gives us access to his holy place. Like I said earlier, when we draw near to the holiness and the fire of his presence, it burns away the junk, right? The dross burns away, purifies our hearts so that we can stand in his holy place. On the other hand, however, there's a good example for us to learn from of the path a person generally takes who's not seeking God's heart, who's not seeking God's presence at all, a person who chooses to live in rebellion to God's principles. You know, in the Bible, at the end of each king's reign, there's usually their character is usually summed up in one sentence and described as either doing right in the sight of God or doing evil in the sight of God. And one of King Solomon's sons, Rehoboam, I guess that's how you say it, he became king. And the Bible tells us that when he had established his kingdom and strengthened himself, he abandoned the law of the Lord. See, he got too full of himself, got too dependent on himself. Thinks he established his kingdom, strengthened himself. He abandoned the law of the Lord. And it also tells us he did evil. He did evil. And it shouldn't surprise anybody that if we choose to abandon God's law, we're just an accident waiting to happen. It's just a matter of time. Some get away with it longer than others, but God will not be mocked. Now, if we wanted to justify Rehoboam's evil behavior, we could use the excuse that, well, his dad wasn't always walking with God like he should have been, or that his mom was an Ammonite. Ammonites were idol worshippers. They were enemies of Israel. They didn't worship the Lord. So we could blame it on that. Excuse me. But you know, the Bible doesn't give those as reasons or excuses for why Rehoboam did evil. The real reason is in 2 Chronicles chapter 12. Look at verse 14. Speaking of Rehoboam, it says he did evil because he had not set his heart on seeking the Lord. There it is. Don't blame it on mama. Don't blame it on daddy. Don't blame it on how you were potty trained. He did evil because he didn't set his heart on seeking the Lord. Plain and simple. Rehoboam wasn't trying to ascend the hill of the Lord. He wasn't trying to stand in his holy place. He wasn't wanting more of God's presence in his life. He wanted nothing to do with seeking after God's heart. He abandoned all of it. He wanted to do things his way instead of God's way. And his reign as king is forever summed up in that one sentence. He did evil because he had not set his heart on seeking the Lord. How sad that is. How tragic. How avoidable. How would you like that one sentence to sum up your life? He or she did evil because they had not set their heart on seeking the Lord. Man, I don't want that to be my legacy, do you? But see, the devil doesn't want us to set our hearts on seeking the Lord, because he knows. He knows that's where the power to change our hearts, to transform our lives, to renew our minds, he knows that's where that power is. He wants to keep putting roadblocks and distractions in our path to seeking God. He doesn't want us getting close to God. Listen, when God gives us an opportunity to be near him, to be near his people, the devil's going to give us two opportunities to distract us, to just keep us away, to separate us. You know, there's another guy in the Bible who knew how important it is to stay close to God and to keep seeking his heart and to keep seeking his presence. This man's name is Asaph. He wrote some of the Psalms. He was a worship leader in a temple, so he spent time in the Lord's presence. But he shows us how easily our thoughts and our attitudes can be affected by how close we are to God or how far we are from God. Asaph struggled with something that we all might struggle with at times. It can be frustrating. It can give us a complaining spirit. He questioned God about why the wicked seemed to prosper while the righteous suffered. And this was very troubling to Asaph, and it may be troubling to us at times. I struggle with it sometimes. Bitterness began to enter his heart. That's never a good thing. So he complained to God, and he felt justified in his complaint until he got in God's presence. Once he got into God's holy presence, he realized his perspective was wrong. He realized his attitude was wrong. And then he began to understand more of God's heart concerning the situation. And when he began to understand, he said, "Then I realized how bitter I had become, how pained I had been by all I had seen." Listen to this confession. He says, "I was so foolish and ignorant. I must have seemed like a senseless animal to you." Wow. Asaph, you foolish, ignorant, senseless animal, you. But then he says, "Yet I still belong to you. You are holding my right hand." Thank you, Father, for never letting go of our hand. We may choose to pull away from you, but you never choose to pull away from us. You never let go of us. You never give up on us. Thank you for that. But see, our hearts can get bitter about life too, just like Asaph's did. Our attitudes and our perspectives can lead to a complaining spirit, and we could probably justify in our own heads why we feel the way we do. But when we really get into God's presence, his holiness, his purity, his righteousness show us the true condition of our hearts. And we too may have to confess how bitter and foolish and ignorant we've been. That's why we need to seek the Lord's presence continually. That's what Psalm 105 tells us. Seek his presence continually. And we need to seek his heart continually as well. And then we can say, like Asaph says here in Psalm 73, verse 28, "But as for me, how good it is to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my shelter, and I will tell everyone about the wonderful things you do." But as for me, he says, how good it is to be near God. But as for all of us here this morning, how good it is, how very good it is for us to be near God. Amen? So let's keep pressing into him. Let's keep seeking his presence. Let's keep seeking his heart, because when we seek, the Bible says we will find. Let's be the generations who seek his face so that we can ascend the hill of the Lord. And with clean hands and pure hearts, we too can stand in his holy place. Because as for all of us, it is very, very good to be near God. Yeah? Oh, let's pray. Please stand with me. I'm going to go back to praying this prayer for us for this year from Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 and 14. It says, we ask you, Lord, to give us a complete understanding of what you want to do in our lives. We ask you to make us wise with spiritual wisdom. Then the way we live will always honor and please you. And we'll continually do good, kind things for others. All the while, we'll learn to know you better and better and better. We also pray that you will strengthen us with your glorious power so that we'll have all the patience and endurance we need. May we be filled with joy, always thanking the Father who has enabled us to share this incredible inheritance that belongs to God's holy people who live in the light. For he has rescued us from the one who rules in the kingdom of darkness, and he has brought us into the kingdom of his dear Son, Jesus. God has purchased our freedom with his blood and has forgiven all our sins. All our sins. Pray that in the name, the power, and the authority of Jesus, the Christ, our soon returning King. We pray amen and amen.